Good evening. On a Sunday, the 15th of February, 2015, 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians were lined up along a beach, and they were beheaded in such graphic details in a video released by their oppressors. Even under the blade, some were making their last prayers, and as the blade came to their necks, they all cried in unison, "Ya Rabbi Yeshua, O my Lord Jesus." The caption of the oppressor stated, "These insisted to remain in unbelief." In other words, they were given the option to convert or to die, and every one of them refused, even unto death. April the same year, 2015, gunmen stopped the Garissa University College in Garissa, Kenya, killing 148 people and injuring 79 or more. 147 of those killed were students in the siege that lasted 15 hours. The attack was carried out by a Somali-based militant group targeting Christians. Focus Kenya Students, a member movement of the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, had gathered for an early morning prayer meeting at 5 a.m. Among those who gathered for this prayer, 22 of them were killed. Just last month in Nigeria, a prominent Christian leader and pastor, Lawan Andimi, was executed, beheaded by militants because he would not renounce his faith in Christ. They gave him an opportunity to make an appeal for ransom to be paid for him to be released. Instead, in the public video, he testified of Jesus being his savior, whom he cannot renounce. 2 days later, he was beheaded. What have this got to do with our subject for this evening? This is Mission Sunday, in which we are reflecting on God's word to the world. And a former rector of All Souls, Uncle John Stott, as we call him in Africa, challenged us to do double listening. Listening to God's word as well as the world. I've just read captions from the news of the world to remind us this evening that related to God's word to the world, proclamation often is resisted, leads to persecution, but we must persevere in being obedient to the mandate that God has called us to. The last few words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, as recorded in Matthew, is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. The mandate here is not just to make some disciples out of nation, but to disciple whole nations. And as Henry Vane, a former General Secretary of the Church Missionary Society in its very early days in the 19th century, said, the idea of making disciples of all nations is not just to make some select disciples, but that in imparting the word of God, the gospel, to individuals, the cumulative effect should have a moral capital that changes the culture of nations, bringing the culture and all peoples under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, the Lord Jesus Christ also, before his ascension, told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." To make disciples of all nations goes beyond a human project. It involves proclamation and the demonstration of the goodness of God's saving grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be accomplished only by human efforts. And as we see from the Acts of the Apostles, the early disciples were so passionate about this mandate from their Lord. They were single-minded about Christ's mission and his commission to them. They were absolutely committed to all that Christ told them to do. They were fervent in prayer. They were eager in their obedience of living and of going. And as it were, they were irrepressible in their vocal witness. As a result, in Acts chapter 17, 6, we are told that they were accused of having caused trouble all over the world, as it was then known, or as some other versions of the Bible put it, they turned their world upside down. As we reflect on this evening, in the text read to us earlier on, we see Paul and Barnabas passionately committed to proclamation of God's word. Prior to the text read to us tonight, as the prophets and teachers worshipped and fasted before the Lord, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit himself said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In response, after more praying and fasting, they were commissioned to go. In fact, verse 4 of chapter 13 of Acts emphasizes that it was the Holy Spirit that sent them on their way. Both of these men began a fast-paced itinerary of travel and of proclamation that we now call the missionary journeys. From Seleucia, we're told they went to Cyprus, to Paphos, to Pegia, to Pamphylia, to Antioch in Pisidia, as they proclaimed the truth of God's saving grace. And God demonstrated that he was with them, because their proclamation was accompanied by signs and wonders. The primary heartbeat of their message is summed up for us in Acts 13:38-40, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed, and that through him, everyone who believes is justified. So the heartbeat of this message continued into the next chapter, chapter 14 of the Acts of the Apostles. And as they did that, the response was remarkable. Acts chapter 13:48 says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." By verse 49 of that same chapter, we are told the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. And from there, they moved to Iconium, where the same proclamation continued. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 begins with, "They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews believed." Verse 3 of Acts chapter 14, "So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders." When the truth of the gospel is proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is followed by such response. And as we reflect on proclamation today, we have enough evidence in the world that God has called us to the same faithful proclamation of God's truth. Because sometimes the question is this still possible in the days we live in? I live in Africa, and I know that some years back, Ethiopia was under the communist regime, and Christians could not gather to worship publicly. Today, Ethiopia has the fastest growing Christian population on the whole continent. My own ministry for many years was with the student movement. Ethiopia today has the largest evangelical student movement globally, with well over 60,000 students in tertiary institutions involved. But it was not always so. In the 70s, early 80s, under the communist regime, the students then could not even go for meetings. They could not have Bible studies. And when they did so discreetly. What they did was this. They apportioned portions of the scriptures to various one of them, and they committed it to memory. They memorized the scriptures so they can go to their secret meeting places not holding any literature or scripture. When they get there, they begin to recite, and they reflected on the content of God's word. If it's John chapter 1, whoever has memorized, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, recited it. These students memorized whole chapters of the scripture, some complete books of the scripture. And they discussed it. And that went on for many years underground. With the collapse of communism, there was what we called a gospel explosion. These students who have been repressed, suppressed, now have freedom to go anywhere in the nation. Passionate in the same way as Paul and Barnabas. Passionate in the same way as the early Christians. The Holy Spirit who commissioned Paul and Barnabas is the same that enabled the students to bear witness. And the evidence is clear in Ethiopia today, such that even the prime minister challenges Christians to bring their faith to bear on politics, to bear on the economy. That is the result of faithful proclamation. However, as we see in the text read to us, the proclamation of God's word will often meet with persecution, resistance. We see the indications in Acts chapter 13, which wasn't read to us, but if we check the Bible, it's there in verse 45, that on hearing Paul and Barnabas, some Jews were filled with jealousy, and seeing that almost the whole city of Antioch in Pisidia gathered to hear the word of God from Paul and Barnabas, they were livid. They stirred up persecution against these gentlemen, such that the whole city was divided. In chapter 14, the same, we are told the people of Iconium were divided. Some sided with the Jews who had raised this resistance. A few others sided with the apostles. And there was a plot to eliminate these gentlemen, following which they fled from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe. But their opponents won't give up, as we read in the scriptures. They mobilized from Antioch and Iconium, following them to Lystra. Eventually, as we read this evening, they stoned Paul and left him for dead outside the city. Again, by the grace of God and by the prayers of the saints, Paul was restored. Paul recovered. And rather than running away, going away, he went right back to where he had been stoned. He persevered. So there will be persecution. There will be resistance. There will be opposition. But those called by the Lord to go forth and are empowered by the Holy Spirit are given the grace to continue. And this is the perseverance we see in Paul and Barnabas, remaining faithful to their mission, to their mandate. So what did they do when they were expelled from Antioch? They persevered. They moved on to Iconium. When they were rejected there, what did they do? When Paul was stoned, what did he do? He persevered and continued with the mandate, and in fact made the believers to know that that is likely to be the pattern. In chapter 14 of verse 22, they told their listeners, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There are significant lessons for us this evening to learn from this passage, this text we've read. That in the way Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit, we also are called by God. God continues to set us apart for the purpose of proclamation. Some of us may not go to Syria or Iran or Eritrea or the Sudan or to Liberia, to whom some places missionaries from this church have gone and are being supported. But even those of us who do not go need to be his witnesses and proclaim the truth of God wherever we are. It is important also what is proclaimed, as we saw in the text, that through Jesus Christ there is remission of sin. Especially in the days we live in, where the gospel is being twisted to be user-friendly. Sometimes people go to church as if they're going to a buffet meal. They pick and choose what they want to hear and believe and reject what they do not like. A bit like the city of Iconium. But those who proclaim must be faithful to the goodness of God's saving grace. And repentance needs to be preached to all nations. But like them, and related to some of the things I read earlier on in listening to our world, persecution often follows the proclamation. And it's not only those I have referred to earlier on in Egypt, in Kenya or Nigeria. Those of us in West Africa know we are in a new season of mission in which there is significant resistance by militants who take up arms against who proclaim the goodness of God's saving grace. April last year, neighboring to Ghana where I live is Burkina Faso. Militant terrorists entered a church during worship service, killing the pastor as well as 5 other members. Not long after that, December, around Christmas season, in the same country, in Burkina Faso, 35 civilians, mostly Christians, mostly women, were killed by jihadists, as they call themselves, in a town in northern Burkina Faso. And if you've been following the news in Nigeria, you would have had the testimony of Leah Sheribu, the 15-year-old girl who was kidnapped, who was abducted by Boko Haram from a high school along with 110 other girls. Later, most of them were released except Leah. And the only reason given for Leah not to be released is that she has refused to renounce Jesus Christ as her Savior. Testimony of a 15-year-old, now about 17 or so year old, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the persecution. Last year, a brother we worked with very closely in Mali fled from Bamako, traveling for about 60 hours to Ghana, where I live. to tell us of how his family was attacked, his parents hurt in the attack. He managed to escape with his wife and their young daughter. They are now being housed somewhere in Ghana. This is the challenge before us related to proclamation. How do we respond to this? Those of us not in those difficult circumstances ought to pray and support those who suffer these things and encourage those who have been sent not to give up. Because increasingly, the persecution of Christians will continue. And as we've seen in the life of Paul and Barnabas, we ought to persevere. I remember the lady who led me to Christ. I was in high school when Mary Frank Kirkpatrick led me to faith in Christ. Not long after, she was deported from Nigeria, accused of being a CIA spy. She's from Mississippi, the United States. Did she give up? What did she do? After some months at home, she came right back to Liberia to continue the ministry to which God had called her. She persevered. And for at least 20 years, she continued to work with me, sending me letters. Then there were no emails. And I remember clearly in one of the letters she wrote to me, she said, "Indeed, a day may come when missionaries may not be able to go to your part of the world. Would you consider giving some of your time to Christian ministry?" She was one of those who again influenced me to come into ministry, because she did not give up in the face of persecution. Today we have many missionaries who are denied visas, denied resident permit in the course of proclamation. What should they do? Many continue to persevere. And if they can, surely we can persevere in praying for them. All these are signs that the Lord said would happen prior to his return. So this thing should not take us by surprise as we, as a community of believers, commit ourselves to faithful proclamation of God's truth. As we commit ourselves to praying for the world, as we did this evening, for those serving in difficult circumstances, and perhaps also being willing to go where no one else is willing to go for the cause of the gospel. And regardless of what, be it at home or on the field, the same call to persevere is a mandate for us all, given where the world is in relation to the truths of God. And I pray this evening that God will give us grace here to be committed to proclamation of God's truth where we are and beyond, to be committed to supporting those in difficult circumstances, and collectively to persevere. For when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer together. But the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ is planting his church, and the gates of hell will not and cannot prevail against it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the state of our world, your world, to which you've called us to proclaim the good news of your saving grace. Give us wisdom. Give us grace to be committed with the same passion as we see in the life of Paul and Barnabas, to faithfully support those serving in difficult circumstances, and to persevere ourselves regardless of what the circumstance may be, at home or on the field. Thank you for those sent out from this church to go to various parts of the world. May they know your peace and your encouragement as they persevere in the commission you've given them. We ask this in your name. Amen.